Well, good morning, church. It is a joy and an honor to be able to preach this morning. I do realize that right now, some of you may be focused on the U.S.-Canada hockey game. 1-1 in overtime, I believe, right now. So if there's some cheers that go out during the sermon, I won't think that they're for anything I say. I'll just kind of take those cues from you. Again, my name is TJ Rust. I know some of you have no idea who I am. I am Lauren and Trevor's dad, and I am Ruth Ann's husband, and sometimes that's just Mrs. Rust's husband. I'm the guy in the background. But I grew up in Indiana. I grew up down around Warren. I went to Converse Church of Christ. If you know the name David Wheeler, who was at Johnson for a while, he was the preacher while I was there. But I graduated from Huntington North at the end of the previous century. Sounds like a really long time ago, because it is. So I don't know. We started coming here in 2017 after living in Atlanta, Georgia for about 20 years. So I've come back home mostly because my wife loves winter and she is just thoroughly enjoying the snow out there. So I don't know if there's people in here this morning that might know who I am or who I was, because it's been a long time since I graduated from high school, and I've grown. But I did bring a picture from senior year, if you could throw that up just in case anyone. The thing is that picture is better than my actual senior picture, so that's the one we went with. But we are launching into this new series this week called Upside Down and Inside Out. And this notion that the kingdom that Jesus instituted, the ways of Jesus, are not the ways of the world. And he changes the way that we think about things and how we act. Jesus said things like, the last will be first. And the first shall be last. He told people to become like little children and follow him. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. And then he said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus took the world's notion of power and status and accomplishment and weakness and fulfillment and said, let me show you a different way, a better way. And as we look in this passage, Philippians 2, we're going to see that Jesus' humility flips the world's definition of greatness, and his descent becomes our model for joy, service, and unity. You know, in Jesus' time, there was very much a pecking order to society. Everyone was concerned about where they fit in, how popular they were. Did they get the invitations to the great parties, right? And everyone was concerned about moving up in status so people thought better of them, right? Aren't you so glad we don't do that anymore? That we're not worried about status, right? You know, back when I was a teenager, if me and some friends were going to go to a ball game or whatever, right? Some of us older people, we remember. What was the first thing that came out of people's mouth? Where did you want to sit? Shotgun, right? Anybody remember saying that? Right? Shotgun. That was the seat of honor that you wanted to sit in. You wanted to sit up front, right? And if you didn't get shotgun, you wanted to sit in the back, but in the windows, right? At the doors. You didn't want to be on the hump. Back in the day, kids, there used to be a hump in the car, and you'd go kind of like this, right? But there are status symbols, things that we use and see every day that sometimes we want so that people will think better of us, right? Where do we live? Do you live in an apartment or do you live in a house? And if you live in the house, do you rent the house or do you own the house? Right? That's how society sees things. If you have a house, do you have a garage? And does that garage have room for one car or two cars or three cars? That's when you know you really made it, if you got a three-car garage, right? Or do you have a pool at your house, right? If you've got a pool, whew. But is it a above-ground pool or an in-ground pool? Because, you know, the water doesn't even really count if it's above ground, right? What about you students? Anybody play sports? What do you want? Right? You want that Letterman jacket. Because if you don't get the Letterman jacket, you don't get the letter. You didn't really even play, really. You know. One that is a thing in our house, apparently, is blue bubbles and green bubbles. You know this, right? You ever text somebody from your iPhone and all of a sudden it comes up as a green bubble? Oh, that's bad news. Bad news. The world. I mean, there are literally people that, I don't know if I could be their friend if they've got a green bubble. I can't even text them. No, I'm not going to do it, right? And we, everywhere we go in society, we are asked to be a part of a club, to join, to have some status, right? If you go to Kroger, you need your Kroger card and your Kroger number, right? If you go to CVS, they ask you, do you have one of our cards? Are you part of our club, right? I have not done a lot of traveling. I know some other people that travel a lot for work. But I just know that somewhere out there, there's an airline that's getting ready to launch their Elite Platinum Diamond Imperial Transcontinental Infinite Exclusive Sovereign Reserve Club. And when they begin boarding, everyone in the little terminal is going to stand up and go. Right? We want status. And in America, we are so inundated with this idea of good and better and best. We live in a culture that is obsessed with measuring our standard, right? We're constantly looking to see who's above us, who's below us, and how we can climb just one more ladder, one more rung on that ladder of popularity, of career success, of social influence. As Americans, we rank everything, right? We have arguments on TV about who the GOAT is, right? The greatest of all time. Is it LeBron or Michael Jordan? It's Bill Russell, just so you know, right? But there's this strange reality of the modern American ego that we want to build ourselves up, and yet sometimes we are so insecure about our own standing. And as we go through this passage in chapter 2, we're going to see that Jesus says that the path to joy runs through humility and not ego. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Now we're going to do a little class participation here. So I want you to raise your hand if you have ever experienced encouragement because of your relationship with Jesus or the church. Go ahead. It's okay to raise your hand. It's all right. It's okay. All right? Raise your hand if you have been comforted by the love of God and God's people. Go ahead. It's okay. All right? You know, one of the things that I will always remember, in 2011, my brother died. and the funeral was down around Anderson. And we were still living in Atlanta at the time. And I spoke, and it was kind of a room about this size, I suppose. There were 300 or 400 people there. And like this, you know, faces kind of blend in. And the service was over, and I walk out into the lobby area, and Bob Lamb was there. Now, you don't know who Bob Lamb is, but Bob Lamb was one of the elders at the church that I was serving at as a youth minister. He had driven from Illinois to Indiana to be there at my brother's funeral. I will always remember that comfort. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced any sharing, any fellowship with God's church. You know, if we've been united with Christ, we've experienced these things, right? We've experienced encouragement and comfort and fellowship and tenderness and compassion. And these are the things that a church should want its people to experience, right? Now, it's great to have a great band and a great stage and lighting and everything, and we do. We've got a great team that does that, right? We've got a great preacher. We've got great ministries for children. But ultimately, we want people to experience that encouragement and comfort and fellowship. You know, the church is one of the greatest places that you can be in when you're known and plugged into relationships with other people. But if you're not connected, it's scary to be in a church sometimes. So if there's anyone here this morning who's not connected, maybe you're sitting here and you come to worship service but you're not known, I encourage you to get involved in an ABF or a small group or a ministry. We want you to experience these feelings. We move on to verses 3 through 5. And Paul continues, and now we get into things that are maybe a little bit harder. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Sounds easy, doesn't it? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself. You know, most of the teachings in the Bible seem pretty easy, right? Thou shalt not commit murder. I doubt many of us have had a trouble with that this week, right? You haven't been like, "Oh, I was really close. Really close. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I thought about it," right? Or do not steal, right? That's not too hard for most of us. And then Jesus starts talking a little crazy. He says things like, "Love your neighbor." Sounds easy. But the truth is, this Jesus way that we just sang about, it's hard. It's hard to live like Jesus. And one of the reasons why it is so difficult to live like Jesus, it's not because we don't want to. It's because sometimes we just think about ourselves way too much, right? We think about ourselves way too much. Author Garrison Keillor wrote a book about a fictional town called Lake Wobegon, and he describes it as a town where all the women are strong, the men are good looking, and all the children are above average, right? And it's this principle. It's a cognitive bias. It's called the Lake Wobegon effect, where we have this inflated sense of how good we are, our own talents and abilities. So we're going to do a little psychological study here. Again, it's okay to raise your hands. But I want you to raise your hand if you would say that you are an above average driver. Go ahead and raise your hand. Nick's got two hands up. A study said that 93% of Americans say that they are in the top 50% of driving ability. 93%. 70% of Americans believe that they are above average leaders. Wonder why politics is messed up right now. 83% of people believe that they are above average at getting along with other people. 68% of college professors rank themselves in the top 25 of teaching ability. This one's going to sting, men. Men tend to overestimate their IQ by 5 points. Women underestimate their IQ by 5 points, which I guess makes women both smarter and better at this humility thing than we are. Paul writes in Romans 12:3, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." You know, one of the things that I've learned, I'm 50 now, so it's almost over. But one of the things I've learned, I mean, I hope not, but one of the things I've learned is that I'm not really all that special. I thought there'd be an amen or something somewhere. You know, it's not as though there is going to be a statue of me anywhere. There's not going to be a school or a building named after me. I mean, I'm hilarious and incredibly good looking, but other than that, there's nothing really that's good about me, right? And here's the thing. The same is probably true about you, right? None of us in here are probably going to change the world. Well, maybe. Maybe there's one or two young people. But those of us who are older, we kind of know what we've done, right? We're not going to be a lot of recognition, a lot of fame that goes along with us. You know, no one's going to be, in 100 years, no one's going to print off my picture from the internet and glue it to a poster board for some middle school project. Nick's, maybe. Not mine. No one's printing this out, I know that. Right? And that's okay. Right? That's okay because Jesus calls us to a different greatness, not the world's greatness, but he calls us to be great in different ways. I've got three people in the world that call me dad. Trevor, Lauren, Elsie. You don't know Elsie, that's a different story. I've got one person who calls me husband. I want to be great for those people. Right? We're called to be great for our families. We're called to be great for our church. We're called to be great by serving other people. C.T. Studd, what a name. C.T. Studd. He was a 19th century cricket player from Cambridge, and he became a missionary. He went to China, and he went to Africa. And when asked about his passion for missions, he offered a memorable response. He said, "Some people want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell." He said, "I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's how he wanted to be great. And he wrote this poem, and you might know this line from this poem. At the end of every stanza, it says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And Paul tells us in humility to value others above ourselves. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of ourselves, though. It's thinking about ourselves less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about ourselves less. You know, I think in our society, we've been hung up on pronouns for a few years. If we could get rid of any pronouns, they should be I and me. If we stopped using those pronouns when we talk, when we think, those two little words from our vocabulary and from our thought processes, then think how different the world would be. This idea of surrendering our rights, our privileges, not because we're not worthy, but so we can lift other people up. But it's so difficult for us to do, to think about others. There's a song that I have on several of my playlists. It's a song called Cash Cow by Steve Taylor. I don't know if Tim, if you know Steve Taylor. You got a thumbs up. All right, good. Points with Tim. But he writes this song, Cash Cow, and it's about materialism, right? Steve Taylor, he was kind of the anti-Sandy Patty of the 1980s and 1990s of Christian music. But it's a song about materialism and the prosperity gospel of Robert Tilton and those guys back in the 80s and 90s. But he has this warning at the end of the song, and he says, you know, don't think that you're immune from these temptations. But remember this, the next time you utter those three little words, I deserve better. How many times do we think about our life and think I deserve better, right? And living with the mindset of Jesus, living without selfish ambition, valuing others more than we value ourselves, looking out for the interests of others, that says, you deserve better. Let me make your life better. One of the passages of Scripture I love is in Luke chapter 7. Jesus, from time to time, asks what seems like silly questions, right? But in Luke 7, Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And the story goes that this woman who had lived a sinful life comes in, and she starts to cry, and she breaks open this alabaster jar of perfume, and she starts to weep at Jesus' feet. And she started to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair and kissed them. And the scripture says that Simon, the Pharisee, he's looking at what's going on, and he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus, knowing what's going on in Simon's mind, gives him a little problem to solve. Right? He says, Simon, two people owed a money lender, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back. So which one do you suppose loved the moneylender more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And then verse 44, Jesus asked the question. And I imagine Jesus said it, I don't know, a little sarcastically. Right? He just looks at Simon and is like, did you see the lady? Right? Did you notice this woman? Now, of course Simon noticed the woman, right? It's probably all he'd been looking at. But did he see her? You know, there are so many times where we see people, and yet we don't see them. We go to the grocery store, and we might see a mom with a whole load of kids right behind her, right? And she's struggling. And sometimes we think, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't bring all my kids to the grocery store. That's crazy, right? We see different situations at work, at school. We see people, and yet we don't see who they are. You probably walked into church this morning and sat down, and you saw someone, maybe the back of their head, and were like, why are they in my seat? Well, what's going on? You know? Something. And sometimes we just, God forgive us, we don't open our eyes enough to see people that are right in front of us who need Jesus. I heard Jeff Walling, one of my favorite speakers, he was at CIY, and he told a story of a guy by the name of Landon Saunders. And Landon Saunders was on a bus in New York City. And he was getting ready to go. He was doing a presentation. And on the bus was this little boy, about maybe 3 years old. And he had one of those big plastic rubbery balls, you know, those ones for a dollar that you can get at Walmart and they bounce all over. And the boy's father was there on the bus as well, just kind of zoned out. And the boy, you know, bouncing the ball. And Landon Saunders, he's kind of getting irritated, right? Like, hey, can you keep your kid in check a little bit? So finally he speaks up. He's like, hey, buddy, you know, your kid's got a lot of energy. And the dad's like, what? He's like, your son has a lot of energy. Trying to nicely tell him to calm down. The dad says, yeah, it's been 3 months since his mom died, and he's been wanting to go to the park. So I'm taking him to the park. And it's so hard. I don't know what I'm doing. And Landon Saunders just sunk in his seat. God forgive us when we are so focused on our own needs and our own wants and our status and our achievements and our agenda, and we miss the people right in front of us who desperately need the love of Christ. You know, Jesus tells us that the path to joy runs through humility and not ego. The path to joy runs through lifting others up, through serving people. One of the things we used to do down in Atlanta, there's a place called Christian City. And it's a large nursing home facility. There's a lot of people that are there. And one of the things that we would do is we would go once a quarter. Our church would go and we would do the worship service there at the facility. And the youth, Nick, take notes, they would have to go up in elevators up to the second or third floor and go into this room and ask the nice people there, would you like to come down to the worship service? And every single time, right, the students, they would kind of, do we have to do this? I mean, they're old, right? And it'd be like, yeah, we'll get McDonald's afterwards, you know, bribe them. But almost every single time after we were done, after the service was over, and they've taken the residents back up to their rooms, one of those students would say, when are we doing this again? When can we come back? Because all of a sudden, there's this joy. They didn't even know that they could experience because they were serving other people. The path to joy runs through lifting others up, seeing their need, and not being afraid to get a little bit messy. One of my favorite stories, a guy's walking down a street, right? And he falls into a hole. And the walls are so steep that he can't get out, and he's calling up for people, and a doctor walks by, and he's like, hey, doctor, I fell down this hole. Can you help me out? The doctor pulls out his pad and writes him a prescription and throws it down in the hole. A priest comes by and the guy says, "Hey, Father, I fell down this hole and can you help me out?" The priest writes down a prayer, drops it in the hole, and moves along. Then one of his friends walks by. He says, "Hey, Joe, I fell in the hole. Can you help me out?" Joe jumps in the hole. The guy says, "Well, what, are you dumb? I mean, now we're both in the hole." And Joe says, "Yeah, but I've been here before and I know the way out." Living like Jesus is difficult. It's messy, but it's joyful. The rest of this passage describes the lengths that Jesus went in order to seek and to save us when we were lost. Verses 6 through 11, talking about Jesus, says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow down in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As we transition to a time of communion and reflection, I hope that you grabbed a communion packet on your way in. If you did not, there's some at the doors around the room. But this idea of humility is also a little messy, right? Because there's this pendulum that we have to be careful of, right? That we don't think less of ourselves, but we don't think too highly of ourselves either. Timothy Keller writes, "The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me." He says this leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. One of my favorite things about Scripture when the accounts of the Last Supper is the beautiful act of humility that Jesus does in John chapter 13. And don't worry, we're not going to bring out the water basins to start washing feet. But there's a part of this passage that just, every time I read it, it just strikes me. Verse 3, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So what did he do? He got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I know Andy Stanley has said that the greatest question that you can ever ask yourself is, what do you do when you're the most important person in the room? When you're the most powerful person in the room, what do you do? Do you serve? Or do you serve yourself? This morning, as we close our time, I want us to think about how we can live lives of humility, how we can look to the interests and needs of others. And as we think about how great the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, the Son of God, mighty in power and strength to live as a man and to die on the cross for our sins. And in light of this, how can we live like him? I'll give us a few minutes to ponder, prepare our hearts for communion, and then we will take communion together as one church family. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this morning, let us eat the bread that represents his body together in remembrance of him. In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So let us drink from the cup that represents his blood shed for us together in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have brought us here this morning, that you have given us another day of life to worship and to serve you. Lord God, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to die for us, that he gave us this example of humility, not living for himself, but coming to seek and to save the lost. And he tells us, be great, but do it by serving people. Live in humility. So, Father, I pray as we close our service and we leave here this morning that you will help us to open our eyes, to see the people around us, whether they are in our homes or our schools or where we work or at the store, that we would see people the way Jesus sees people. And that we would serve and live to lift one another up. We pray that you will continue to watch over us and guide us. Forgive us when we fail. And give us the power through your Holy Spirit to live like Jesus and follow the Jesus way. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.